Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms, and we want to look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Scripture says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Before us, we have the first psalm, and this psalm appears to be an introduction to the entire book. It doesn't have a title, but the author is believed to be King David. And he writes concerning two groups of people, the righteous and the ungodly. Now, if you think about it, this same division still exists today. No matter the race, the culture, the education, male, female, young, or old, doesn't matter what language you speak, there are two main classes of people. And of course, David makes that distinction properly. And the distinction is this: there are those who are lost, and there are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is, those who are saved. Now, he speaks in this psalm concerning the character of both the righteous and that of the ungodly. He talks of how the righteous receive blessings and how the ungodly are as the chaff blown about by the wind. I ask you, which category are you in today? Are you considered righteous, or are you considered ungodly? Are you lost, or are you saved? Well, this chapter will tell us how we can have the blessings of God. So if you're here and you're not saved, I point you to Jesus. He alone is the Savior, and only by Him can you have eternal life. As I have said, there are two main divisions that are made among people that we find within the passage. And so the psalm is divided such. The righteous is found in verse 1 through verse 3, and verse 4 through verse 6 regards the ungodly. I want to speak to you today what I have entitled the blessed man. The blessed man. And so if you're not blessed today, if you're cursed, we pray that you'll be blessed before you leave today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are able to be here. And we ask that you would just speak to every heart. We pray for those that in our midst today who are not saved, that, Lord, you would bring that realization to their heart and to their soul. And I pray that you would just drive that home to them, speak to them, convict them, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today, that, Lord, they would leave today a blessed man, although they came in a cursed one. And for those of us who are saved, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, you're so gracious toward us. We just love you today. We honor you and we praise you. And we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, that you would bless them, heal the sick, comfort the bereaved, meet the needs of every individual here and their families. And Lord, you know what those needs are. And so we commit this time to you today. We love you. And we just want to honor your name through this time. And we ask that your will be done. So we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about the blessed man today. And we pray that you are a blessed man. If not, again, we pray that you would be saved. Notice, first of all, then, certainly the main divisions that we find. First of all, verse 1 down through verse 3, the righteous. Now, this itself is divided up into several fashions, as we see in the text before us. In verse 1, we have a negative consideration. In verse 2, we have a positive consideration. And then in verse 3, we find the result. So let's notice the righteous negatively considered. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That word blessed, oh, that we might be blessed. Well, it's actually in the plural. It could be translated blessednesses. That might be a little bulky, and I believe blessed is certainly sufficient for us to see that blessed is the man. But these are negative that we find within the text. There are some things that you, if you do not do, you're blessed, and God will bless you if you do not do them. And so we have these three items in the text. First of all, you find in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the idea behind that word counsel is the matter of advice. It is counsel. It is their philosophy. Blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do you get your information? Where do you get your directions for life? Where do you get your philosophy from? How is your worldview? Where did you really develop that? How did you really develop that? Did you get it from all the world? Did you just go to the books and to the scientists and to the philosophers and just took what they had to say and said, well, that's exactly right, and Spock is right, and all these other kind of people are right, and so that's what my worldview consists of? Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. It does make a difference who you ask advice from. It does make a difference where you turn for your counsel. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a fellow in the Old Testament scriptures who was a son of David, a fellow by the name of Amnon. And Amnon was a guy who, well, through the course of human events, decided that he liked his half-sister and he wanted to marry his half-sister. And he just was so in love with his half-sister that he just really didn't know what to do. But the scripture says that Amnon had a friend. And that guy's name was Jonadab. And Jonadab come up with this creative way so that he could have his half-sister. And so the advice of Jonadab was, well, you make yourself sick, and then when the king comes in to see you, you ask that Tamar can come in and make food for you, and then you have your opportunity. And he did exactly that. He made himself sick. David came to see him. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, send Tamar that she might come and provide for me a meal. And so she came. He had all the guys leave, and he raped her. And then after that, the scripture says that that he hated her greater than with the love that he hated her more than what any love that he had toward her. But you know where that came from? That came from Jonadab. He got advice from the wrong person. He got advice from the counsel, or the counsel of the ungodly, didn't he? It just was not good thinking. It was not a sound choice. We're smart. We'd be wise. We're blessed if we would walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, just don't even entertain it. Don't go that way. Stay away from the ways of the world and the philosophy of the world. You need to look into the Scripture and see what God has to say, and you conduct your life based upon that. But the second thing that is listed in verse 1, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And that regards the matter of the lifestyle, the action, what you do, the deeds. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't get their advice, and don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't walk in their path. Don't go the way they go. And, you know, the Scripture says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. If you walk with an angry man, you're going to learn their ways. You walk with the evil, you know what? You're going to learn their ways. You're going to do what they do. And so we're told in Corinthians to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. We need to be a godly people, a holy people, not separate and distinct from all the world where we don't have anybody witness to. That's not the point. The point is we don't want to be influenced by them. So we don't want to walk in their counsel, and we don't want to stand in the way of sinners. We don't want to do what they do. Blessed is the man that will not stand in the way of sinners. And then notice it says, number 3 in the last part of that verse, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And of course, the idea of scornful is that of mockery. It is that of scorn. And you notice that there are people, and some have suggested that what we find here is a progression in corruption, that you find here the ungodly, and then a little bit worse are the sinners, and then a little bit further are the scornful. And isn't that true when you look around and you kind of find, well, you can get some people, they just really don't have the right idea. They have some ungodly concepts, ungodly viewpoints. But if you progress on that, then you become sinful and away and cold. And then that goes a little bit further where you're scornful. Now you sit back and you mock. You don't want to hear the truth. And anything that's said about the truth, you disdain. And so you become a scornful person. And so you look here and you see, well, there certainly appears to be a progression in corruption from the ungodly to the sinful to the scornful. But there also is the idea and the concept of a progression in action. If you don't want to be a scornful person, if you don't want to sit with them, then don't stand with them. If you don't want to stand with them, don't walk with them. But if you start walking with them, you're going to stand with them. If you're going to stand with them, you're going to eventually end up sitting with them. And so you have a warning in this passage. And so we find, blessed is the man that doesn't do some things. Blessed is the man that walks not, stands not, sits not. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How do you fare, my friend? When you examine your life, you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Do any of these belong to you? But I also want to submit unto you that not only if you consider that these are things that you need to avoid, but there are some things that you need to do if you really want the full blessing. Because it's possible for us to become separated. We can be distinct. We can say, well, you know what? I don't walk not, and I walk not, and I stand not, and I sit not. I'm doing pretty good. Would you realize that you can do those kind of things and you can be separated in that sense, but be cold in your walk to the Lord, to be kind of distant? Aren't there sins of omission as well as sins of commission? We're told in the passage not to do some things, and so we're not to commit some things, but there are other things that need to be done that we may not be doing. And so we might be good on the one hand, but we might be leaving off something on the other hand, and therefore we're not going to receive all the blessings that God intends for us, but still is a saved person. And if you don't walk, and if you don't stand, and if you don't sit with these evil people, then you will be blessed. You just won't get everything God intends for you if you're leaving something else off. So what is that? Notice the positive consideration in verse 2. So negatively considered, there are things that a blessed man does not want to do. Positively considered, a righteous man, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not just separate from, but you need to separate unto. You need to be clean from the world, but you need to be dedicated to the Lord. You need to love Him. You need to love His Word. This person is blessed if he doesn't walk with them, he doesn't stand with them, he doesn't sit with them. But it says, on the other hand, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates it in it day and night. So there's two objects that we find in verse 2, and that is he delights in the law of God, and then he meditates in the law of God. Turn over a few pages, if you will, to Psalm chapter 19, or the 19th Psalm. Should we have a concern for the Word of God? I believe that we should. And I encourage you, my friend, to read the Word of God, hear the Word of God preached, hear it taught. Get into the Word yourself. Learn it and love it and live it. And it will make a difference for you if you will do so. Psalm, the 19th Psalm, verse 7. Notice what the Scripture says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Do you have an idea in that passage that there's a benefit into getting into the Word of God, in delighting in the law of the Lord, in meditating in the law of the Lord? That's what we find in the passage. And blessed is the man that will do that. You say, well, I just never really got much out of reading my Bible. I encourage you to just keep right on reading it, and not just read it, meditate upon it, think about it, concern yourself with it. God says you're a blessed person if you do. Should you really meditate upon the Word? Well, I believe that you should as well. So turn, if you would, back to Joshua chapter 1. I just want to point out to you the instruction that God gave to Joshua after Moses was dead, and he's speaking to Joshua now. He's going to rule the nation of Israel, lead them in. And God gives him some instruction. I'm just going to look at this one verse here in Joshua chapter 1, and I want to direct your attention to verse 8. I encourage you to delight yourself in the law of the Lord, but I encourage you to meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What did God tell Joshua? Get into my word. And all Joshua had was the laws of Moses. That's the first five books. You love the law of God. You delight in the law of God. You meditate in it day and night. And I will bless you. I will make your way prosperous. Isn't that what we find in our passage on Psalm 1? There are things you ought not to do. Walk not, stand not, sit not. But there are a couple things you ought to do, and that is to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate in it day and night. Love the Word of God. This is the time of year, as we broach the new year, that oftentimes Christians will get in their mind that, you know what, I'm going to set some New Year's resolutions and I'm going to read my Bible through in this next coming year. And that's a good thing, but I encourage you to read your Bible through. If you've never done it, I encourage you to do so. And you need to get in there and you need to stick with it. You need to read it through. And then if you get done early, just keep right on going. Don't skip the last couple of months. Keep right on going reading. I encourage you to read the Word of God. But don't read it just for the sake of reading it. Just to say I've done it. Just to put a check mark beside the box and say, yeah, I read those verses today. Now, that's okay. Sometimes you need a habit to carry you through when you don't feel like doing some things. But what we need to do is delight in the law of God, and we need to meditate in it day and night. We need to think about it. We need to ponder it. I'll tell you sometimes that I'll put something on the back burner and turn it on low and let it simmer for a while. Because I'll tell you, there are things I read in the Word of God I don't quite get. There are things that I need to think about a little bit more and pursue it a little bit greater. So I'll put it on the back burner, turn it on low, and just let her cook. And that's what we need to do. We need to meditate upon the things of the Lord. Now, you'll be blessed if you do. You want to be a blessed man today? There are things you ought not do, and there are some things that you need to do. And what will happen if you do these things? Look at verse 3. Here are the results. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My, what a wonderful description we have here of one who's received all these blessednesses that God will give to these individuals who will not do some things and do some things they ought to do. Blessed is the man that... And so we have these results. You know, a couple years ago, I think it was last year, not this past summer, but the year before, we kind of had a drought in Memphis, didn't we? Things got awful dry around here. A lot of people out there watering that grass every day trying to keep it green just so they can mow it. And, the lawns can be awful expensive, can't they? But, everything just dried up last year, didn't it? It was tough. Trees wilted, flowers died, all kinds of stuff just didn't make it because of, we had a drought last year. Not so much this year, but we had a little bit of drought. Now, we know what the difference is, don't we, when we get lots of rain as opposed to when we don't get hardly any. And when it rains and it rains and it rains, and you barely have a break to mow it. And it grows so fast. Yesterday I came up to the church. There was a lady out here picking up these needles. I said, amen. And I said, you can have as many of these as you wish. And then I asked her, I said, hey, do you mow too? I was going to see if she wants to mow the yard because we could use some help when summer rolls around. She said, no, I don't do that. I said, well, you get all the needles you can get then because you can have them. And so people do. The neighbors in this area come up and get these needles. And if you want any of them, take them with you. And you know what it is when it gets lots of water? Everything goes good. Everything's green. Everything's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Now, this blessed man is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, some have made an emphasis upon this word planted, that it was an intentional thing. It's not a wild bush, but something was intentionally planted and positioned in a certain place. And that, well, may be the idea. It could may be that the concept that that's where that thing roots and lives. But either way you slice it, it's a very productive area because it's near the rivers of water. Now, the commentators, those who are much smarter than I, know the Hebrew language better than I do, have made comment to say that this rivers of water is really irrigation ditches. And that was common back in that day and time. They did irrigate, and they did construct irrigation from the rivers to the places. But what that means is there's always water. There's always that which was what they need. And so you're talking about a tree that has plenty of water. That's the idea, isn't it? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. One commentator said that the rivers were plural, so that if one dries up, another one will be there to soak it through. Either way you slice it, my friend, plenty. That's a word I would stick upon it. The word plenty. There's the continual nourishment, isn't it? Plenty of water. You can read over in the book of John, chapter 15, where Jesus said that the branches must abide in the vine. And if you abide in me, he says, you'll bear fruit. Isn't that what we need to do? Abide in the vine? Branches must abide in the vine. That's where we're going to get all our nourishment. We're going to get all of our nutrients. That's where we're going to get the fluid that we need. And this one that is blessed is like that tree. So in your mind's eye, whether you want to, you got a special tree in your mind or a special flower that you think of, you take your plant, put it in the most profitable place you can, and keep it in your mind's eye with plenty of water and just see that thing flourish. That's like a blessed man, and that's what's being described in the text. The word plenty comes to mind. Notice then, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Not only is there plenty, but boy, there's produce. It's productive. I believe that fruit trees produce fruit, don't they? Now, if the water's not there, it doesn't produce very well, if at all. But when you give a plant that produces plenty of water, and it gets the appropriate sunshine, you know what's going to happen? Well, those things come out in full bloom, don't they? Flowers come out, the ears of corn will come out, the fruit trees will produce, and you don't have any dried up fruit there. Not when there's plenty of water. Isn't that a great thing? To know that we are like trees planted by the water, plenty of resource there, and being fruit trees, we are to produce. And we can produce plentifully because we have the great resource of which we've been planted by. And so he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Some of those commentators have made a comment about some of those fruit trees that are mentioned in the scripture that bear fruit every month. Well, that's an interesting thing. I don't know that that really belongs here, but you know what? Fruit trees do produce. And whether it's a reference to those trees that produce a new fruit every month or a regular fruit tree like an apple tree or a pomegranate tree or whatever it might be, you know what? In its own time, it produces. And every child of God, if we're planted by the rivers of water, ought to be producing fruit in our season as God desires for us to produce. And, of course, the Scripture speaks of in another place about some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But you know what? We ought to be producing something. If we're fruitful, we ought to be producing. That's a blessed man, isn't it? And so we see the plenty. We see the productive. But another good thing that we find here, notice in verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither. When we had that drought, leaves would turn up. Did you notice that? And they'd start to crinkle. And I've seen some of those. I'm horrible. I don't plant flowers and stuff because I never take care of them. And so I just don't do that. But you know what? I saw some of them a year ago when we had that drought. We have a little row of bushes in our between our porch and our sidewalk. And if I didn't remember to water, I'd watch those bushes start to shrivel up and start to curl up a little bit. And I'd go, oh, yeah, I have to water those things. And I'd get the hose and just turn it on and just let it flow for about 15 or 20 minutes till it's running all over the place. And you know what? The next day you walk by those bushes, they'd be green and popped up, well, smiling, happy, aren't they? That's what happens. You know, when you're planted by the rivers of water, your leaf does not wither. You persevere, don't you? That's the word that I attach to it, persevere. Some made comment that this in regard to like an evergreen. It just never goes out. The leaves are falling now. Evergreens, they do not. You know what? And so it's going to stay green continually. And those who are blessed of God, who walk not, stand not, sit not, but delights in the law of God, meditates in the things of God, you know what? It's going to be just like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Going to have plenty of resource, going to be productive, and it's going to persevere. Leaves going to stay fresh and clean and strong. Going to stay green all year long. But then notice what else we find in the last part of verse 3 about the results of this blessed man. It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I believe that regards spiritual things. I believe that maintains itself in regard to the work of the Lord. Some others will make that this in regard to material, that if you do these things, then you'll be blessed spiritually. And you have to be very careful in our society about those who preach success theology and a material wealth in regard. Now, God wants to bless His people. I understand that. But I just don't see that everybody's going to be millionaires, regardless of what kind of scriptures they want to throw out. If everybody's a millionaire, then nobody's a millionaire. And so, but certainly God does bless us materially, doesn't He? But primarily, doesn't He bless us spiritually? Doesn't He bless our ministry? Doesn't He bless our efforts to serve Him and the growth that we have? Whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. And so that last word I would attach to that is the matter of prosperous. The blessed man is one who has plenty. That is, there's plenty of resource there. He's going to be productive, and he's going to persevere, and he's going to be prosperous. That's the blessed man. And we speak about the blessed man today. Are you blessed today? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Are you separated from some things, but separated unto the Lord? God said you'll be blessed if you do. You'll be blessed. And so we find in verse 1 through verse 3, the righteous. Let's notice the second half of these verses, the ungodly. Verse 4 down through verse 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, nor the Lord, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice what it says. The way of the ungodly are not so. It's just not like them. So think about what you read in verse 1 through verse 3. The blessed man walks not, stands not, sits not, but he delights, doesn't he? He meditates. And as a result, boy, he has plenty, and he's productive, and he perseveres, and he prospers. The ungodly are not so. And what that tells me is that the ungodly walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The Scripture says over in chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, verse 21, about there are counsels in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I mean, man has his way, he has his concept, he has his own choices and views of things of life and his worldview, but you know what? The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. But the ungodly, the blessed, they're not blessed. Why? Because they do seek after the counsel. And I think generally it's because they just don't know any better. And so they read the books and they go to the counselors and they get all the world view and they just think, well, that's the way it is and that's what I live by. And they're getting wrong advice all along. They just don't know it. But that's the way it is with the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They do walk in the counsel of the ungodly and they do stand in the way of sinners. That's what ungodly people do. You know, sometimes as Christians, we make mistakes when we look at lost people and think that they ought to act like Christians. It's just not in their nature to do so. It's very hard to impress upon individuals law-keeping and righteous principles because, and you need to teach and train. But the truth is, generally a lost person, that's what he is. He's lost and he's not bent toward righteous things. He's depraved and so he's going to walk after things that are depraved. And so why would we be surprised when we watch the news and see what all these ungodly people are doing? Because that's what ungodly people do. Ungodly people stand in the way of sinners. They run with them. They do what they do. They get their philosophies, their concepts. This is what they think life is all about. And then they do that very thing in their life. And so the ungodly are not so. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of sinners. And of course, as they progress in their evil, then they sit in the seat of the scornful. And so these people are mocking and laughing. They're saying, where is the promise of His coming? And they look at Christians and they say, oh, well, that's just a crutch. Well, I'll tell you, when you're a cripple, you need a crutch, don't you? I remember years and years ago when I was a teenager, and this was back in the 70s. So that kind of tells a little bit about age. But I remember they used to say, well, you Christians are just a bunch of nuts. And my preacher would always say, yeah, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. And you know, that's really true. Well, maybe we are. You can call me nuts if you want, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And these people, they sit in the seat of the scornful and they disdain Christianity. And they mock us. And I'll tell you, it's not that far down the road, they're going to persecute us. You better just see it's coming. Just see that it's on the horizon. The ungodly, they're not like the blessed man. They're cursed. And they're cursed because they do walk and they do stand and they do sit. They do not delight in the law of God. They despise the law of God. They don't want to hear the things of God. They're not interested in what God has to say. I tell you, it's even our educational institutions, you know, they're putting out people that they teach wrong things and they're corrupting our students. And so you need to be very, very careful. Because they don't delight in the law of God. They're going to do all they can to destroy. They don't delight in it. They don't meditate in it. And, of course, what's the result? Well, the results of blessed men are very, very prosperous, right? But that's not the case for an ungodly person. They walk in it, and they stand in it, and they sit in it, and they don't delight when they should, and they don't meditate when they should, but as a result, they aren't planted by the rivers of water. They remain in their same position that they've always been, dried up, dead, and withered. They're blind, groping around in the dark, looking for some hope. The lost person needs Jesus Christ. The ungodly are not so. They are not like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's just like out there in the middle of the desert. Take a maple tree, pop it out in the desert. It's not going to live very long. The roots don't go deep enough, and there's not going to be enough water. And the ungodly are not like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There is no source for spiritual strength, no understanding, no nourishment for them. And if there be any fruit at all upon them, it's going to be the fruit of wickedness. Why? Because that's what the tree is. The tree is wicked, and it's going to bear forth wicked fruit. Jesus addressed that over in the Gospels, didn't he? That a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And that's what the ungodly will do. They do bring forth some fruit, but it's going to be evil fruit, isn't it? And so we have a tree that's not like the blessed. This is a tree that's not planted by the rivers of water. Whatever fruit it might put out is not any good whatsoever. And the leaves of the ungodly, they do wither away. As a matter of fact, the leaves are going to be burned up. The parallel there is as regard to the chaff to the wheat. And the last part of verse 3 said that whatsoever he doeth to prosper, that's true of the blessed man, but the ungodly are not so. For the ungodly, they do not prosper. So if you're here today and you say, you know, when I make an assessment of my heart and my life and my standing before God, I am not considered a Christian. I'm not considered righteous. If that be the case, then you need to understand that the ungodly are not so. And that these things are true for you. Boy, what a contrast we find between verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 4. What a contrast. The ungodly are not so. Verse 4 says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That empty shell, that hull, it just blows off and is carried whither. Now you notice that while the chaff is with the wheat, there's a little bit of blessing being attached to the wheat. But when it's separated, there are no more blessings. There are tares among the wheat that grow up, and as long as they associate with the wheat, there are blessings, but when they're separated, the tares are just separated to be burned. The chaff to the wheat, as long as it's attached, there's a blessing being attached to that kernel. When it's separated, it's flown away, it's just gathered, and you know what? It's burnt. And so what do we find? There are no blessings upon the ungodly, but they are just like the chaff. And it's not like that tree planted by the rivers of water. It's just like that chaff blown away, dry, useless. Are you here today and you're ungodly? Understand that you're cursed. But then notice in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Shall not stand in the judgment. Now the blessing of the blessed man is all the prosperity and the plenty and the productivity that we noticed. Now here for the ungodly that are not so, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Shall not stand. They're going to stand before the judge and they'll have nothing to say. They'll have no excuse and the judgment's going to come down. We don't mean to offend anybody, but I noticed and this just rings in my mind, and I really wasn't going to mention it too much because I'm not sure, we don't want to be offensive. But the truth is, this just keeps coming back, so I'm just going to tell you. We just saw the other day where Mr. O.J. Simpson was sentenced. And the judge made a very telling statement. They quoted it on the news all over the place. And said, well, I never could decide at the beginning of whether or not he was arrogant or ignorant. But throughout the entire trial, I've come to the conclusion that he was both. Now that's a consideration. The man had stood in judgment before and got by. I don't know the facts of the case, but he stood in judgment and was off. This time he stood in judgment and he did not get off. He was humbled and he was broken. Sinners shall not stand in the judgment. The judge is going to pronounce the sentence. And there will be no, but God, wait a minute. That Christian didn't tell me, or that person didn't live the way they ought to live. There will be no excuse, sinner friend. The sinner will not stand in the judgment. That is, you're going to endure the judgment and you're going to go through that and you are not going to have any recourse. You're going to be found guilty and the judgment's going to be passed and the verdict's going to be handed down and you're going to have the sentence and you're going to endure that sentence. That's just the way it is. That's what happens to the ungodly. So think not for just an instance that you might get by and that you can explain to God that you did your best. God will have nothing of it. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You get the idea? But then notice, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a distinction. When we get to heaven, no sinner will be there. There is a separation between the wheat and the tares, between the goat and the sheep. Separation. And sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. And then notice what it says in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is the appointed ends, is it not? And so we have the blessed man in verse 1 through verse 3. We have the ungodly individual here in verse 4 and verse 5. And notice how it ends up for them. The ungodly shall perish. So let me address just two things in conclusion. One is, what about the way of the righteous? It says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Well, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life. That's the way of the righteous. Isn't the way of the righteous that which is a blessing? Isn't the way of the righteous that which is fruitful? Isn't it evergreen? It shall never wither. Isn't the fruit of the righteous that which will prosper in the things of God? I mean, think about it. What is the fruit of the righteous? Well, it's all those things that we find mentioned in the text, the blessings of verse 3, but oh, so much more. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. You want to know what the end is for the righteous? We have a glimpse of it here. Revelation 21, look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and shall be their God. Notice, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You want to talk about the way of the righteous? Yes, we are blessed like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we have plenty of resource. And we will produce our fruit. And we will preserve ourselves. We will be green and we will be prosperous. But you know what? In the end, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We'll dwell with God forever and we'll be in heaven where there is no more sickness, no more death, and no more pain. That's the way of the righteous. Wouldn't you rather have that way? You say, no, I'd rather stay among the midst of the ungodly. Well, notice the last part of that verse 6. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. You'll not stand in judgment. You'll be held accountable. You'll have no recourse, and the judgment will come. The judgment will fall. It would be easy for me to point to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15. It talks about the great white throne judgment, but we'll just refer you to that passage at this time. Know that sinners will be judged. But turn, if you will, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Two verses, and I'm finished. We think about the blessed man today in Psalm 1. But opposed to that is the ungodly, the man that is cursed. Well, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says, The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isn't that something? They just really do not understand. They're in darkness. They're blind, they need light. They're dead spiritually, and they need life spiritually. One other place, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and I stop. The verse said, The way of the ungodly shall perish. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Dear sinner friend, you might be walking in the counsel of the ungodly today. You might be standing in the way of sinners today. You might be sitting in the seat of the scornful today. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And there is a way which seems right to you. I know it makes a lot of sense. But the end thereof is the ways of death. Who you need is the Savior. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be a blessed man. And that can only happen when Jesus comes into your heart to save you, cleanse you, wash you from your sin, bring you from death unto life, from darkness unto light. And then you can be a blessed man. Separated from some things, but separated unto the Lord and the things of God. And you'll be blessed and you'll be prosperous. And God's hand will be upon you. And you'll see Him one day in heaven. And rejoice there for all eternity. Wouldn't you be saved today? And may we who are saved rejoice because He saved us. Rejoice because we've been blessed and He continues to bless us. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a verse of invitation. The invitation simply is this, is where you are. If you can recognize you're a sinner, lost and undone, you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right there call upon Him. Trust Him. Be saved today, and if you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to show you verses that will direct you to Jesus. And if you're here today and you know that you're saved, then you ought to rejoice in that salvation. Thank the Lord for that. But then it also gives you opportunity to check your own heart and check out your own experience and just ask yourself, how am I doing serving the Lord? Am I really being what I ought to be? Maybe I'm separated from some things, but am I separated unto the things that I need to be separated unto? So it's cause for examination for every one of us, isn't it? I encourage you to search your heart today before God. And if God moves in you to respond to Him, then do so. We just want God's will to be accomplished. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. meet every need of every heart. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen the saved, and cause us to search our hearts, reveal to those things as your people that may not be pleasing to you, and may you grant us the grace to do away with those things. Lord, just bless this time, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?